Morning, everyone. Good to see you all. Just to be very clear, I stopped stamp collecting a long, long time ago. Just to be very clear. What do pickles, cats, and hippos have to teach us about the baptism in the Holy Spirit? Well, I'm glad you asked that question because that's what we're going to find out today. Acts chapter 1, if you've got a Bible, if you can turn there, we're going to be reading from verse 1 in Acts chapter 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up into heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This is part 3 of our 8-part series entitled Alive, where we are learning how to live alive in the life of the Holy Spirit. And so far in our series, we've learned who the Holy Spirit is. We've learned how to keep in step with the Spirit. And today what I want to speak about is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And my goal is twofold. Firstly, I want to answer the question, what is the baptism in the Holy Spirit? And then secondly, I want to hopefully show you how to answer the question, what is the baptism in the Holy Spirit, if someone were to ask you that question. So today's sermon is applicable to every single person here. Whether you have no idea, whether you have some idea, or whether you are very familiar with what the baptism in the Holy Spirit is. I love Sonny's illustration, Sonny's prophetic picture of let's take those preconceived ideas of what we believe baptism in the Holy Spirit is, and let's open our hearts to something fresh and something new that the Spirit of God wants to say to us. My ultimate goal, though, today, and I want to borrow a well-worked phrase, is not just information, but impartation. I don't want us to walk away with the knowledge about what the baptism in the Holy Spirit is. I'm trusting that every one of us would walk away with an experience of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And just to be clear, we mustn't be nervous about that word experience. I'm going to argue for that a little later. But our encounter with God, our relationship with God is an experience. I want our a view of the Holy Spirit not to be diluted to our experience, but I want our experience to be elevated to what we read in Scripture. "But you will receive power," Jesus says in verse 8, "when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." These were Jesus' last words that he spoke to his disciples while he was here on earth. Last words, they carry significance. Apparently, D.L. Moody turned to his sons while he was in his deathbed, and he said, "If God be your partner, make your plans large. He is calling me, and I must go." I love how eloquent D.L. Moody was on his deathbed. I'm not sure I would be that eloquent when I'm passing from this world. I'll never forget my mom's last words to me. Sadly, the borders in the States and South Africa were closed because of COVID, and so the last word she spoke to me was over the phone, and she said, "I love you, my boy. I want you to know that I'm not afraid. It's time for me to be with Jesus." I'll never forget that. And here what we have are Jesus' last words. They carry weight. They carry significance. They shouldn't be forgotten. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, before we get to answering the question, what is the baptism in the Holy Spirit, I want to take some time just to set the scene a little and to make some kind of introductory comments about the verses that we've just read from Acts chapter 1. The first thing I want you to see, look at verse 1, is how Luke introduces the book of Acts. In my former book, he's talking about the Gospel of Luke. In my former book, Theophilus, That's the guy that he was writing to. I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. What is Luke telling us? Luke's telling us that Jesus' earthly ministry was about things that Jesus taught. He taught things. Matthew puts it this way in his gospel. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near." The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus taught things, but Jesus also did things. Matthew goes on to say this: Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Both are necessary. Both are essential. Both were part of Jesus' earthly ministry. He taught things and he did things. But I also secondly want you to notice in verse 1 that Jesus' earthly ministry didn't end when Jesus no longer walked the earth. That's why Luke includes the word "began" in verse 1. I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. And we are his body. We are the people of God. We are the church. We are called to continue all that Jesus began. We are called to continue to share the good news of the gospel. We are called to continue to heal the sick and feed the poor and comfort the brokenhearted. We are called to show the world around us what it looks like when Jesus is king. But how? That's what Jesus answers in verse 8. The disciples were fixated on when. They wanted to know, when is the kingdom of God returning? Look at verse 6. "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" I love how Jesus just ignores that question. And he goes straight to the how. How? How will the kingdom of God come? "You will receive power." The kingdom of God comes upon the power of God. That's the word dunamis in Greek. It's where we get the English word dynamite. It means the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit. You will receive the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The third thing I want you to notice is the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the will and work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 4 and 5. Jesus says to the disciples, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me," Jesus, "speak about. For John baptized you with water, but in a few days you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit." Do you see there? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God abundantly poured out upon the people of God in order to achieve the will of God of advancing the kingdom of God is the intention of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We can read time and time again in the Old Testament of prophecies and the ministry of God through the Old Testament, all pointing to this time that has now come where the Spirit of God would be poured out upon the people of God. And not just a little trickle, but a deluge, an outpouring of the power of God. That's why Jesus in John chapter 7, the day, the week where the nation of Israel are packed into the city of Jerusalem. And they're there to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, which is a celebration of God is with his people. And Jesus has been watching this celebration for 7 days. And then it tells us on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus has been holding this word within him for 7 days. And then on the 8th day, it's almost as if he can't contain himself. He stands up and he says, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Essentially, he's saying, "I am the fulfillment of this festival. If you're longing for the waters of God, you need to come to me." Jesus wasn't calling an audible. He wasn't doing his own thing. He wasn't kind of going out on a limb. He was fulfilling the purposes of God from the beginning of time. And Jesus shows us what it looks like to live a life dependent on the Holy Spirit. Jesus knew that he was called by God. Jesus prepared for the call of God. Jesus grew in stature and favor with God. He had a life fully devoted to God. But friends, all of Jesus' devotion, all of his knowledge, all of his wisdom, even Jesus' sinless life was not enough to fulfill the earthly ministry of Jesus. He needed the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 3, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." If the Son of God needed the Spirit of God to fulfill the will of God, how much more is that true for the people of God? The last thing I want to just say from the Acts chapter 1 as we kind of set the scene is that in verse 8, Jesus gives us a very clear strategy on how we are called to be witnesses. Look at verse 8 again. It's under the power of the Holy Spirit, the disciples were told to be witnesses in Jerusalem, in the city in which they lived, but also in Judea and Samaria, the nation in which they lived, and to the ends of the earth, the world in which they lived. City, nation, ends of the earth. That's not just something interesting. That's not just something nice to know. It's the reason why we minister to our city in the way that we do. It's the reason why we plant churches into the nation. And it's the reason why we partner with churches across the nations of the world. Friends, we need the Spirit of God. I'll be more specific. We need the power that comes with the Spirit of God in order to be witnesses to our city. Yesterday, I decided to go for a prayer walk. Yesterday afternoon, the sun was shining. It was a beautiful afternoon. And our neighborhood was bustling. New parents had just had babies in the winter, were kind of proudly pushing their brand new strollers with their babies inside. People were walking dogs. Friends were off to bars and restaurants. I mean, there was so much activity around our neighborhood. And as I was praying, I suddenly felt something of the Spirit of God come upon me. And I felt a burden for these people. My heart began to ache. I didn't know any of their names. I didn't know their stories or their struggles, but this I knew, Jesus did. And Jesus wanted to reveal himself to them. And so I just began to pray. As I walked, I didn't stop people, but as I walked past people, I just began to intercede and cry out for them. We need the Spirit of God in order to be witnesses of God's grace and God's goodness. We also need the Spirit of God to empower us with boldness and courage, especially when things don't go so well. I was so encouraged after Grant's message about 5 or 6 weeks ago. Grant Crawford ministered here, and the encouragement to us was we needed to be those who ask questions. And so I was all fired up, and on the Tuesday after the Sunday, I was catching an Uber to the airport. And so before my Uber arrived, I'm like, okay, I'm fired up. I'm going to put this question asking into practice. And my Uber driver arrived, and I noticed very quickly, he was an Asian man who I knew was an immigrant because his English wasn't very good. And because I'm an immigrant, I often use that as a way to start conversation. And so we climb in the car and I'm sitting in the back seat and I can just see his eyes in the rearview mirror. And I foolishly asked him the question, "Where are you from and how long have you been in the country?" And suddenly his eyes got very large and the conversation quietened down. I share that to say we make mistakes sometimes, but we need the Spirit of God to come upon us with boldness so that we can kind of get back on the horse and continue to share the good news of the gospel. So with that as something of a kind of introduction, as it were, let's jump into answering the question, what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? I think it's easy to make the mistake of thinking that the word baptism is an official word, is a formal word, is a religious word, but it's not that at all. The word baptism isn't even an exclusively Bible word. The word baptism is a very ordinary, very, very common, very regular word that simply means to immerse or submerge or plunge one thing into another. It's the very reason why we baptize people the way we do. If you've been around for one of our baptisms, and as Nathan said, on Mother's Day, we're going to be doing it again. But what we do, because of what the Bible teaches, is we take somebody and we immerse them. We plunge them fully into water so when they come out, they are completely drenched. That's something of what Paul was meaning when he was writing in Romans chapter 6 about not being baptized in water, but being baptized into Jesus. Listen to this. "Or do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ. Do you know that when you and I received Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we were plunged into Jesus? We were submerged into, we were immersed into Jesus? He goes on to say, those of us who were baptized into Christ, were baptized, were immersed into his death. It simply means this, that when Jesus died, because you and I are in Jesus, being baptized into Jesus, we have died too. The old man is dead. And Jesus has been raised to life and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And by faith, because we've been baptized into Jesus, guess what? We are seated at the Father's right hand too. What happened to Jesus happened to you and me because we've been baptized, immersed into, submerged into Jesus. And that's the picture that you need to have when we talk about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. To be baptized in the Holy Spirit means simply to be drenched by, to be immersed into, to be submerged into the person of the Holy Spirit. Which brings me to one of the questions I asked at the very beginning. What does a pickle have to teach us about baptism in the Holy Spirit? And to be honest, it has a lot to teach us about baptism in the Holy Spirit. Historians found some writings from a Greek poet and kind of amateur chef. 200 years before Jesus was born, some writings were found where he actually wrote a recipe about how to make pickles. Now, stay with me. You're going to see where this is going. And in his recipe, this amateur chef wrote about how a cucumber first needs to be dipped in boiling water. He uses the Greek word bapto, to be dipped into. But then he says that cucumber needs to be forever immersed, the word baptismo, in vinegar. The difference, bapto, dipped, fully immersed, baptismo. And every time the New Testament talks about baptism, it doesn't use the word to be dipped. It uses the word to be fully immersed forever in whatever we are being baptized into. Let me ask you this. What does a pickle taste like when you take it out of the jar? It's a cucumber, but it tastes more like the vinegar it has been baptized in or immersed in rather than the vegetable that it is. And I say that to say baptism in the Holy Spirit leaves us changed and transformed and different forever. Baptism in the Holy Spirit is an experience with God. We mustn't be afraid of that word experience. I don't think it's possible. In fact, I would say it is impossible to receive power from on high and not be aware of it. Paul writes this in Romans chapter 8. He says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God, and by the Holy Spirit we cry, Abba, Father." Is that the tone Paul implied? And by the Holy Spirit we cry, Abba, Father. No, not a chance. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, when you are immersed in the person of the Holy Spirit, you don't cry, Abba, Father. You cry, Abba, Father. There's elation, there's joy, there's sorrow, there's emotion, there's expression in your voice as you begin to pray because the Spirit of God has come upon you. And we see this change, this transformation, this experience time and time again through the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, as the followers of Jesus were gathered in the upper room praying, it tells us the Spirit of God moved through that room like the sound of a wind, and tongues like fire began to fall upon them. And these previously timid disciples spilled out into the streets of Jerusalem that was packed with thousands of people, and they were exuberantly praising God, because the Spirit of God had come upon them. Do you know what was interesting? They began to speak in foreign languages or other tongues, but they were accused of being drunk. When I try to speak in a foreign tongue, I don't get accused of being drunk. Now, my French is not very good, but it's not that bad that people accuse me of being drunk. Why were they accused of being drunk? Because they were stumbling through a foreign language? No. Because they were full of the Spirit, because there was inexpressible joy that was being exhibited, because they had put their reputation aside and they were worshiping God with all of their hearts. Do you remember Peter, timid Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times to even a slave girl? Now Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, stands before this rabid mob of people and he preaches the Word of God boldly. In Acts chapter 4, the same people filled with the Holy Spirit then were praying together, and it tells us that the Spirit of God fell upon them and they spoke the Word of God boldly. It also tells us the building was shaken and they were excessively generous. We don't like to associate Spirit of God falling and excessive generosity, but it's here in the scriptures. Acts chapter 9, Peter was radically healed of blindness when the Spirit of God fell. Acts chapter 10, people began to prophesy and speak in tongues in Acts chapter 19 as well. Just so you know, at the end of our series, we're going to set aside two Sundays, one to talk about prophecy and the other one to talk about tongues. So the baptism in the Holy Spirit means to be plunged into, to be immersed in God the Holy Spirit. So much so that there is a profound change. There is an experience. There's an encounter with the person of the Holy Spirit. Now you might be sitting there and thinking, well, that's great, Steve, but don't I receive the Holy Spirit when I put my faith in Jesus? When I'm saved, when I'm born again, don't I receive the Holy Spirit then? And the answer to that question is yes. Jesus makes it abundantly clear in John chapter 3. The Spirit of God blows and moves in our hearts. It is impossible for us to confess Jesus as Lord unless we are born again by the Spirit. Paul makes that point too in 1 Corinthians 12. It's impossible to confess Jesus as Lord unless it is by the Holy Spirit. But here's what's fascinating. In every single example in the book of Acts, and there are six of them, there is this subsequent, there is this what seems like an additional encounter with the person of the Holy Spirit after salvation. I want to give you two quick examples. Acts chapter 8. Philip was a deacon in the church in Jerusalem. He was an evangelist, a gifted evangelist. And he goes to one of the cities in Samaria and he begins to preach the gospel. And verse 8 tells us that there was great joy in that city. And then it goes on to say in verse 12, when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, they were baptized. They were baptized in water, both men and women. Everyone who received the gospel was baptized in water. But then it goes on to say this. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Saved by grace through faith, you better believe it. Their lives were transformed, born again by the Spirit of God, but they had not received the outpouring, the baptism, the infilling, the plunging into, the submersion into the person of the Holy Spirit. Here's another quick example. Acts chapter 19. Paul is on his way to Ephesus. And it tells us in verse 1 that he found some disciples. And he asked them the question, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they answered, no. We did not even know that there was a Holy Spirit. And so Paul asked them, what baptism did you receive? What gospel have you responded to? And they replied, John's baptism. And he said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told people to believe in the one coming after him, that is Jesus. In other words, John's gospel was an introduction. John's gospel was a precursor. John's gospel was making a way, John's message was making a way for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul begins to share the good news of the gospel. Verse 5, on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. I want you to imagine these men, maybe women, standing there drenched from head to toe because they've been baptized in water. Verse 6, when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Was this something that these new believers grew into? The reason I ask that question is, friends, so often that can be our response to the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Well, you know, when I mature, this is something that I want to grow into. This is something that I want to work my way towards. Friends, we grow into the person, we grow into Christ-likeness. We grow in maturity, that's called sanctification. But we do not grow into being ready to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a gift from the Father. And we don't earn gifts. Jesus said to the disciples in Acts 1, wait for the gift my Father wants to give you. Okay, so hopefully I've made it clear that after salvation, there is this subsequent kind of additional outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But you might be saying, well, I've encountered the Holy Spirit. Do I need to do so again? To which I answer yes. And again, and again, and again, and again. Remember what I said at the beginning. The word baptism isn't an official kind of religious word. It simply means to be plunged into, to be submerged into. And I think, therefore, it's quite possible to interchange the word baptism with some of the other phrases that the New Testament or the book of Acts uses, like the gift from the Father, or the power of the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit coming upon you, or being filled with the Spirit. Baptism in the Spirit is like baptism in water in that we are plunged into. But baptism in the Spirit is not like baptism in the water in that it is a one and done, never to be repeated moment. And the book of Acts makes this clear. We see it again and again. Acts 2, baptism in the Spirit. Acts 4, the same group of believers, two chapters later, praying, and the Spirit of God is once again poured out. Paul writes in Ephesians 5, do not be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled. The tense means continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. At the end of the sermon, in about 5 or so minutes, I'm going to invite a response. I'm going to invite those who have never received the infilling of the Holy Spirit to come forward. The invitation is for you. But the invitation is also for you if you have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit today. The invitation is also for you if you've not been filled with the Holy Spirit in the last hour. The point I'm trying to make, friends, is that your experience now? Are you longing? Are you thirsty? Are you longing for an outpouring of the Spirit? Are you longing to experience the unexpressible joy, the comfort, the peace? Are you longing to experience chains being broken off, or healing, or a touch from God, or whatever it is? Because today is the day to respond. It's not a one and done moment, which brings me to the second question that I want to ask. What do cats and hippos have to teach us about the Holy Spirit? This is a cat that has been submerged or baptized in water. It doesn't look very happy, does it? Cats are very nervous of water. Cats are very suspicious of water. Cats tolerate water. That's not how Christians should be with regards to the Holy Spirit. We shouldn't be suspicious of the Holy Spirit. We shouldn't tolerate the Holy Spirit. We shouldn't keep the Holy Spirit at arm's length and kind of only do what we need to do when we kind of feel like we need to do it. No, we need to develop a relationship with the Holy Spirit like hippos have with water. That's what we should be. You know that hippos are land animals? But hippos' favorite place to be is in the water. Hippos are not dolphins. Hippos are land animals. But they know that their favorite place to be is in the water. As followers of Jesus, we live on earth, but we're citizens of heaven. Our favorite place to be is in the presence of the Lord. We know that not just to get through the day, but to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, to live in breakthrough, to live in closeness with the Lord, to live with the Lord's comfort and peace and presence and joy and wisdom and insight, we need to start every day drenched by, plunged into, immersed by and with the Holy Spirit. We need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So what do we do? How do we receive the Holy Spirit? I'm going to land with this. Three quick words. Not a formula. Not a one, two, three step, we're done. No, just some words to provide a framework on how we respond to the Holy Spirit. Firstly, we need to believe. We need to believe that God wants to pour His Spirit out upon us. And friends, let me tell you, He does. We don't need to twist God's arm. God is eagerly desiring to pour His Spirit out upon His people, including you. Jesus says, anyone who is thirsty, is that you? Are you thirsty today? Are you longing for a touch of the Holy Spirit? Are you needing the Spirit of God to come upon you? Anyone who's thirsty, Jesus says, come to me. There might be folks today who lay hands on you and pray for you. I'm going to trust to work with the worship team and with Nathan as we administrate what God wants to do. But friends, let me tell you this, we can't baptize you. We hopefully facilitate what God wants to do, but Jesus is the one who promises that He will baptize us. We come to Jesus. We pray, come Holy Spirit, not because the Holy Spirit is not here, The Holy Spirit is here, but we want the felt presence of the Holy Spirit. We want the manifest presence of the Spirit to fall. Anyone who's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Let me ask you that. Do you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? If not, friends, I want to pray for you right now. The good news of the gospel is that we don't earn our relationship with God. We receive by grace, through faith in Jesus, the gospel that sets us free. Relationship with the very one who created us through faith in Jesus. Acknowledging that Jesus is who he says he is, the Son of God, who came to live as one of us, to die on the cross to pay for our sins, and then 3 days later, resurrected by the power of God to prove that that sacrifice was enough. And we don't worship a God who was, we worship a God who is and who one day will return. Faith in Jesus is how we receive the good news of the gospel. Is that you? I want to pray for you right now. It's as simple as, friends, lifting your hand. I would love to lead you in a prayer right now where you can receive Jesus into your heart as Lord and Savior. Can I ask you just to slip up your hand if you want to respond to the gospel this morning? I'd love to lead you in a prayer where you surrender your heart to Jesus. Thank you. Anyone else want to respond this morning? Thank you. I've seen two hands go up. I might have missed one or two, but if that's you, if you've lifted your hand, I'm going to ask you right where you're seated to pray this prayer. I've asked you to raise your hand for the reason that there are some leaders around this room who've seen you raise your hand, and they're going to connect with you after the meeting to come alongside and pray with you and answer any questions that you might have. But right now, can I ask you just to pray this simple prayer after me? Jesus, thank you that you loved me so much that you went to the cross in obedience to the will of the Father to die for my sins. Thank you, Jesus, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you were raised to life. I believe with my heart that you are who you say you are. And I confess with my mouth that you are my Lord and my Savior. I repent of my sin and I receive your forgiveness. Thank you that today I am born again as a child of God. Father, I pray that you would seal that decision in their hearts right now, in Jesus' name. Anyone who's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said. Friends, when we come to Jesus, it's not, Lord, if it is your will. It's, Lord, I believe this to be your will. So would you pour out your Spirit upon me? Streams of living water will flow from within them. Believe. Secondly, friends, I want to say expect. Be expectant for God to do what only God to do. Yes, we can pray this prayer alone when we by ourselves in our room or in our bedroom or living room. But friends, in preparing this message, I've been so profoundly challenged in reading the book of Acts that when the people of God gathered together, they expected God to do something. When they gathered together in prayer, they expected the Spirit of God to be poured out. When they gathered together to study the Word, they expected God to pour out His Spirit. Friends, that's been a challenge for me. Are we expecting for God to do things when we gather together in prayer? When we gather together in life groups, in homes or in coffee shops, are we expecting for God to do something? When we gather on Sundays, when we pray for people, when we come before God to ask for His Holy Spirit, are we coming expectantly? Believe, expect, lastly, enjoy. I wonder if the worship team wouldn't mind coming up, just getting themselves ready to lead us in a time of worship. Enjoy. I say enjoy because, friends, I want to encourage you, as we respond to the Holy Spirit today, enjoy God moving in your life as God chooses to move. The thing that robs us more of the move of God in our hearts is when we compare what God's doing in my heart to the person next to me. God is, the Bible tells us, the Holy Spirit manifests as wind, as fire, as oil, as water, as a dove. God moves as God pleases. God does things in our hearts as God desires to do things in our hearts. For some of us this morning, as we respond and ask the Holy Spirit to move, maybe there's going to be crying and weeping and tears as God comes and comforts us from difficulty or struggle or hardship. Maybe some of us here might begin to respond with laughter and joy because we sense something of just God's exuberant praise coming upon us. Maybe others might be healed or others might just experience the reality of a deep and profound sense of the peace of God. It's not for me to decide how God moves upon you. Allow God to do what only God can do. That said, I wondered if we wouldn't mind standing together. Between myself and the worship team and Nathan, we're going to try our best just to facilitate what God wants to do. What God alone can do. I'm going to pray for us all here this morning. Just trust that we would begin to position our hearts to receive from God this morning. And then in a few moments, I'm going to invite you to come forward. If you're trusting for a touch from the Lord, we're going to have some leaders available, elders and deacons ready to pray for folks. And as I say, as people lay hands on you, don't look to them to baptize you. Look to the Lord. Look to Jesus. He's the one who promises to pour out His Spirit. But before we come forward, can I just ask for us all, if you feel comfortable doing this, maybe just be in a posture of receiving. Sometimes that can be expressed with raising hands, but the most important thing is your posture of heart. Lord, we come before you this morning. The people of your people, Lord, represented by this church. Eager, Lord, hungry, Lord, thirsty for your presence. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are here, but we ask, Lord, this morning, for your manifest presence, for your felt presence. Holy Spirit, would you begin to move on your people? Begin to blow as a wind of refreshing upon your people. Begin to pour out fire of passion, of joy, exuberance, burning away things, Lord God, that have been holding us back. Lord, may your power fall, breaking chains and strongholds in our lives. May your oil fall, Lord God, the healing anointing of the Holy Spirit. Would you bring your wisdom? Would you bring your life? Would you bring your freedom? I want to speak freedom over us today. I want to speak freedom over us today. Freedom, freedom from the expectations of others. Freedom from the constraints that others have placed on us. Freedom from religion, where religion has told us we've got to earn this or do that or do this. Freedom to worship you. Freedom to enjoy you, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Worship team are going to lead us in a moment, and as they do, I want to invite you to come forward. If you are wanting someone to stand with you, to lay hands on you, to release the life of God over you and to pray with you, friends, don't be timid. Don't be afraid. Don't be hesitant. This is a time, there's faith in this room for us to experience and encounter the living God through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. The worship team are going to lead us in that song we sang at the end, open the floodgates of heaven, let it rain, let it rain. And as they do that, I'm going to ask you to be bold, step out from the aisle and come forward. Can I just ask elders and deacons to be ready as people come forward, just to jump out and begin to pray for them. But let's worship the Lord together and come forward. Thank you, Patrick. Anyone else, come forward and let's begin to release and minister the life of God over us this morning. Thank you, Lord. Let's sing together.